Ephesians and the fourth chapter. Put your ribbon in Ephesians 4. We're almost to the end of the chapter. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 4 and verse 30 this morning as we continue our verse-by-verse study of this great epistle. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, page 1254. Some of you who are old enough to remember some years ago, the country of Biafra in Africa was in crisis, and the American Red Cross, as usual, was going to answer the call. And they began to gather donations from our good citizens to send over there. And they opened one box of donations, and they found a box of bed sheets with a note inside. And the note said, "We won't be needing these anymore because we've trusted Christ as our Savior." You see, these were bed sheets that had hoods attached to them and little KKK monograms on them. And so the American Red Cross took these sheets, sent them to the country of Biafra, where they were torn up in shreds and used as bandages to use on the blacks in Biafra. And you and I, we rejoice to hear things like that. We rejoice to hear the change that happens in men when they trust Christ as Savior. But we don't like to think about the idea that God might change, do we? God, we know, is perfect. If he changed, he would be less than perfect, wouldn't he? And when Moses said, "What do I tell Israel?" when they asked me, "What's God's name?" what did he say? "Tell them my name is I was, or I will be." Is that what he said? "I am," he says, "my name is. I am always the same, yesterday, today, and forever." But as dispensationalists, we know that God himself never changes. But the way he deals with men does change. And we can be glad about that, especially when we read our text in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Dear friends, what does God Almighty do today when we grieve him according to this verse? Absolutely nothing. When you sin, when you grieve God's Holy Spirit, he just goes on keeping you sealed, it says. Doesn't say, "Grieve not the Spirit or he'll take himself away from you." Doesn't say, "Grieve not the Spirit or he'll make your life a living hell." Doesn't say that. It says, "Grieve not the Spirit whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption." Now, that's a big change than the way he acted in Old Testament times, isn't it? In Genesis 6, God looked at the wickedness in men, and you know what it says? It grieved him at his heart that he had even made man. So you know what he said? "I will destroy man because he has grieved me." Aren't you glad he's changed in the way he deals with men? In our scripture reading this morning in Psalm 95, didn't it talk about how the people of Israel grieved him for 40 years in the wilderness? So what did he say? He says, "So I made it so they could not enter the land of Canaan." Aren't you glad he's changed in the way he deals with men? Most of you saw the article Pastor Kazonis printed in the Searchlight a few months ago about unanswered prayer and about how today God doesn't have men who have the gift of healing. Well, in my job in answering letters at BBS, I got a letter from a lady who said, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And she quoted Hebrews 13:8 and said, "I know that men still have the gift of healing because of that." But my friends, we know that that's not so. We know that God's nature doesn't change. His holiness doesn't change. But the way he deals with men has changed. And that dear lady had better be glad of it. Because I know that she, like you, grieves the Spirit at times. And we can all be glad that he's changed the way he responds to that. Back in Old Testament times, when God would punish people for grieving him, let me ask you a question. Was that law or was that grace? That was law. Now let me ask you a personal question. When someone grieves you, how do you respond? With law or with grace? Do you say, I'm going to get even? After all, the Bible says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Is that law or is that grace? That's law. And so, my friends, my first point to you is this. If you enjoy the grace of God that he extends to you when you grieve him, then you have a responsibility to extend that grace to those who grieve you. And by the way, when you talk about grieving the Holy Spirit, that shows us the Holy Spirit is a person. Nicole Perry had a friend who's in the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe the Spirit of God is a person. They think of him as some sort of mystical force that gets things done for God. But listen, you can't grieve a force. In fact, whenever the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, it always talks. I gave her a long list. She asked me for some help. I gave her a long list of things the Bible says about the Spirit that only a person can do. For instance, do you remember when Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, the Spirit speaketh how? Expressly. Listen, only a person can speak expressly. I know they say animals can speak, and whenever Timmy fell down a well, Lassie would go tell someone about it, you know. But listen, when you talk about speaking expressly, it takes a person. And the Holy Spirit of God is a person. And you can't grieve a force. The wind is a force, as we saw in the city of Chicago yesterday in that terrible accident. And it can grieve us. But you can't grieve the wind. Electricity is a force. And it can grieve. It's grieved me on occasion. I'm not real handy, you know, and I go to fix something and forget to turn the power off. And it can grieve us, but we can't grieve it. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and you better beware that you don't. Now, when I wrote the bulletin this week, you'll notice I entitled it, Don't Give Him Any Grief. We have an expression. Don't give me any grief. Well, that's the attitude we should adopt about the Holy Spirit. But let's pause now and ask, what is it that grieves the Holy Spirit of God? Well, let me give you a hint. He doesn't just say, don't grieve the Spirit. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, you don't have to be Sherlock Holmes to deduce that grieving the Holy Spirit, the way you do that is to do something unholy and to act in an unholy manner. And I'm not going to review the specifics. If you've been with us or if you know the book of Ephesians, you know he's been talking about how we shouldn't be lying, how we shouldn't be stealing, how we, in verse 29 right above last week, we saw how you shouldn't let any corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Those are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, if he had said, don't grieve the lonely spirit, well, then you'd know you'd need to talk to him a lot. Or if he'd have said, don't grieve the shy spirit, well, then you'd know, don't make a spectacle of him like the Pentecostals do, you know. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And his name says it all. You know, we got companies that then they're advertising. They'll say that sometimes. Our name says it all. I saw a cleaning service that'll come and clean the chimney, the ashes out. They called it Clean Sweep. And they had, our name says it all. Well, the Holy Spirit's name says it all, doesn't it? If you want to know how not to grieve him, don't act unholy. Now, people are different, aren't they? When it comes, it's harder to know when you're grieving people, isn't it? Think about it. Because they don't wear their name on their sleeve like the Holy Spirit does, right? I mean, some people have nicknames. Famous baseball pitcher Lefty Grove, if you wanted to grieve him, I suppose you could make him pitch right-handed or something like that. How about Curious George? How many of you know the Curious George character? Remember? Did you hear about the last installment, Curious George and the High Voltage Fence? See, that was the last installment of it. But if you wanted to grieve him, what would you do? You would keep him from being able to satisfy his curiosity. Ulysses S. Grant, get him used to the idea of conditional surrender instead of unconditional surrender. And don't get me started on unsinkable Molly Brown, how you'd grieve her. Listen, it's harder for people because we don't always know what grieves them, do we? It takes a little work to find out what grieves people. Do you know what grieves your spouse, husbands, wives? I bet you know what grieves your boss, right? Because you know it's in your own best interest to know what grieves your boss, showing up late or whatever it is. Well, you know what? It's in your own best interest to know what grieves your spouse, too. Of course, this is a continual process. I've been married 18 years, and I just learned something this past week that grieved my spouse. We go out twice a year, whether we need to or not. And always on our anniversary in June. Usually, when painting is slow, in January we'd go out, you know. And yesterday or last week she said, you know what? You're not painting anymore. We missed our annual outing, you know. And so, sure enough, we went out to dinner the other night, and she let me know something. See, oftentimes she'll come into my study when I'm working. We'll sit and we'll talk finances or kids or all the serious stuff. And she said, you know what? When we go out, I want to forget those things. Talk about other things. And I didn't know that in years past. We go out and so, you know, of course it took her 18 years to tell me this, but she's sitting here. She'll tell her side of the story. But the point is, it's worth your while to find out what grieves the important people in your life. And isn't it, aren't you glad to know that the Holy Spirit, who is the most important person in your life, is someone you know how not to grieve that person. And it's in your best interest not to grieve your spouse. And it's in your best interest not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. But when you do, nothing happens. Last Wednesday night, I was preaching on that great text, Romans 12:1. It talks about presenting your body a living sacrifice to Christ, you know. And at the end of it all, Mary Hughes asked, what happens if we don't? And I said, not a thing. The choice is up to you. You can be a backslidden Christian if you want. Nothing's going to happen to you except one thing. You'll lose all the joy that God has planned for you and provided for you in Christ Jesus. Now, when we talk about, it says that we shouldn't grieve the Spirit who has sealed us. How secure are we who are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God? That's a blessed study and one I'm going to give you. Hold here, look at Esther chapter 8. Page 564, Esther chapter 8. If you can find the Psalms where we were, just go to the left a little bit. Esther 8, page 564. Listen, friends, words mean things. And we can't say that the Spirit has sealed us and then just ascribe some arbitrary meaning to the word seal. The Bible uses the word seal many times and in many ways. And as far as we're concerned, the purpose of the Old Testament is to be a commentary on Paul's epistles to tell us what Paul means when he says, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Esther chapter 8. You know the story of the book of Esther, I hope. A wicked man named Haman ordered the extermination of all the Jews. But he didn't know, or maybe he forgot, there was a Jewish queen sitting on the throne. The king wasn't about to exterminate his own wife, you know. So she interceded with him. And here the king pretty much orders a repeal, in a sense, of this extermination order. Look at verse 8 of Esther chapter 8. Esther 8 and verse 8. In Esther 8, verse 8, the king says, write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you. You word the commandment any way you want, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name, and remember, we're studying the word seal, sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse. Now, you know what they're talking about with this seal business, don't you? In those days, they'd have a piece of paper, and that was the document, and they'd roll it up in a scroll, and they put a little hot wax on it, and before it melted, the king would take his ring with his symbol, with his identifying symbol, and stick it in there, and then the document bore his seal. My point to you is this. God Almighty sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and just like that seal identified the document with the king, you, friends, have been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that's what the word baptism means? When it says you were baptized into Christ, you were identified with Christ in His death and His burial and His resurrection. And we see that the seal identifies us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make you feel good this morning? That make you feel eternally secure? You say, well, wait a minute. Pastor, I know as a sports fan, you sometimes identify with the Chicago Bears. But then when they start losing, you don't identify them quite so closely. In fact, to this day on our website, there's a picture of me standing at the front door on our website with my Bears tie on. And I've got to instruct Mark, get that taken off because they lost, you know. But now let me ask you this. When God saved you and identified you with Himself, and then you go out and grieve Him, does He say, well, I don't want to be identified? Does He try to distance Himself? No, that's not the case. That's blessedly not the case, because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, can anyone break this seal? Well, what does it say about this seal here? The last part of verse 8 says, this is sealed and no man can reverse it. When the king puts his seal on something, you can't reverse it. Not even the king himself could reverse it. You say, how did he get out of this extermination order? You know what he did? If you read the rest of the chapter, he put out another order. He said, make it so they can defend themselves. Order that they defend themselves. And that told everyone in the kingdom, the king can't change his mind about this, but we know he's changed his mind. That's how he did it. Not even the king. And listen, I showed you the one in Esther, but that's because some of you will remember in the book of Daniel when it says that the king, through Daniel in the lion's den, it said they put a seal on the lion's den. You know what that meant? Not even the king could change his mind about it. And he did. He didn't lie. He hated to do it. And the next day when Daniel survived the lion's den, he said, get him out of there. I fulfilled my job. I put him in there. You know why they say today, you know, in court, hang by the neck until what? Until dead. That's probably why. You know, otherwise you could say, well, if we put him in the electric chair and it malfunctioned, anyway, the idea is, listen, if God Almighty, eons from now, just gets tired of your sorry soul, nothing He can do about it. He's stuck with you. But the good news is, of course, with a new nature that He's going to give you and make you, He will never get tired of you. And it never changes mind. There's things that God can't do. He can't flood the world anymore because He said He wouldn't. Can't lie because it's His nature. And He can't break your seal. That's good news. Turn with me to seven pages to your right to the book of Job, chapter 14. Job 14. Maybe you're wondering, how can God seal a sinner like me? Well, He did something first. Look at Job 14 and verse number 17. Job 14, verse 17. And this is on page 578. Job 14, verse 17. Look what Job says. Job 14, 17. He says, my transgression, my sin is, what's that next word? Sealed up in a bag, and you've sewn up my iniquities. Remember those Ziploc commercials? You know, where you got the little plastic storage food bag. You know, it's got a green seal and a yellow seal, and you put them together. And if it makes blue, you know you got it made sealed, right? You know? And then they're cooking. They had the two lady cooks, and they put gravy in one, and they said, we're going to put it over your head upside down, you know? Aren't you glad you used Glad or whatever it is there? Put some angry bees in there. God put your sins in a bag. Aren't you glad it's sealed and He can't get it out? Then he talks about, and you've sown up, what does it say? Verse, and you've sown up my iniquity, you know? We talk about that. It's all sown up. And that's what we're talking about. Look with me at Jeremiah 32. Our sins are all sown up. Jeremiah 32. I've used this passage before. I love this passage. You know what's going on in Jeremiah 32. You know that the people of Babylon, the king of Babylon, was doing some saber rattling. He's over there flexing his muscles. He's over there threatening to conquer Israel. Jeremiah 32, page 807. And then God tells Jeremiah to do something rather peculiar. He tells Jeremiah, you know, you're about to get overrun by the Babylonians. Go buy some land. And that's like telling, you know, imagine if, you know, you bought land in France right before World War II. You know, they're over there on the border, about ready to roll. Say, God, you're asking me to throw my money away. You know what God told Jeremiah? He says, don't worry. Yeah, I'm telling you to buy some land. Yeah, it's going to be worthless for 70 years until the captivity is over. But go ahead and do it, because that land will someday be valuable again. Well, did you know when he bought the land, we learned so much about the seal here in verse number 10 or verse 9 of Jeremiah 32. This document that bought the land had to be sealed. It was a bill of sale. Look at verse 9. It says, and I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son that was in Anathoth, and I weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver, and I subscribed the evidence, and I sealed it, and I took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balance. My dear friends, when God saved your soul and sealed you, there was that's evidence too. And someday, it's never going to happen, but if you know, someday the Lord says, you know what, I'm going to take you and toss you into hell, you could grab your seal and say, this has got your seal on it, the Holy Spirit of God. You can't, it's evidence. You can't do that. And you call the witnesses. Who might they be? Remember what the Lord said, every time someone trusts Christ as Savior, what do the angels do? They rejoice. There's joy in heaven. They're the witnesses. You got the sealed document. You got witnesses. That's how good your seal is. Then it talks about how he weighed the money. I love it when the... you know, I'm sorry to hear what Rex said, that there's somebody who still thinks that God on Judgment Day is going to weigh your good works and weigh your bad works. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, you go to heaven, and vice versa if you go to hell. No, sir. The teaching of the Word of God is God takes your sin on one side of the scale and puts the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the other, and you always come out the winner on that side. And that, dear friends, is called the blood of Christ paying for all of your sins. To this day, I think it's in the New Berean Bible Society, Pastor Sam had a friend who was a cartoonist for the Chicago Tribune. And he drew him a special cartoon that's on the wall just for him. It shows the feet of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And down at the bottom, there's a piece of paper, and it says, our debt of sin. And it scrolled across, and it said, paid in full. That's a great cartoon. And that's what he's done for us. He weighed that in the balance. Now look at verse 11. He says, so I took the evidence of the purchase of this land. Now watch. Both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And he says in verse 11, he calls this the evidence of purchase. The evidence of purchase. How many of you, when you were kids, remember you'd open a cereal box, and then as you're eating your cereal, you see on the box that there's some toy that they, you know, you wanted to send for, but you had to send proof of purchase seals that were always on top of the box, you know? And it was always some piece of junk that, you know, you'd wait weeks to get it, and then, Nowadays, you get the same junk at McDonald's, you know? See, we live in an instant gratification society. Even our kids, you know, they don't have to wait to send away for the piece of junk. But dear friends, the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within you and seals you is your proof of purchase. Proof that you were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says. Instantly, God made it for us. Notice in verse 11 it talks about both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. You say, wait a minute here. Is God keeping two sets of books? You know, the crooks used to do that. You know, they'd have two sets of books. And one, what was really happening, and one they'd show the police and the feds and the IRS, you know. Is that what God's doing? Well, in a sense, he has a book closed seal and that which was open. You know why? Well, they had, you know, they had to have something secure. The deed had to be put away in a secure place, but it also had to be referred to. If there's fighting over whose land is it, hey, we got to have one that's open too. Well, my friends, it's the same thing with our seal. Because our seal, the book of Colossians says, your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the closed seal. But you know what? It's our obligation, our responsibility, our privilege to be an open seal to everybody else. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, make your life an epistle known and read of all men. And that's what you want to do. Look at verse 14 before we leave. Verse 14, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them where? In the temple where they'll be nice and safe? Under lock and key, guard somewhere? Now put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. What kind of earthen? A pot? You know, that's what they made the pots of. You make them out of dirt and fire them up, you know, and like they do. Put them in a pot? That doesn't sound very safe. You know. But let me ask you this. What lasted longer, Israel's temple or the pot the Dead Sea Scrolls were in? There. Now, when you think of an earthen vessel in your Bibles, you should think of this thing. God reached down and formed your physical body out of the dirt, the earth. And when Paul says we have the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels over there in 2 Corinthians chapter, whatever it is, where did he put this seal? He put it in you, in safekeeping. It's perfectly safe there. Whew. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel 9 and verse 24. I don't understand all about this, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. I almost deleted it and I penciled it in the last minute. Daniel chapter 9 is page 915. By the way, I have to write a Searchlight article. If you think this message would be a good one, let me know after the service. Daniel 9 and verse number 24. Daniel 9, 24. You know this prophecy. Daniel 9, 24. Daniel is told 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. When Christ comes, he says he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to do all these other things. But notice what it says. It says he's going to seal up the vision and the prophecy. You know what? He's saying, he says, after Christ comes, no more prophecies. That's what he's saying. When you seal up prophecy, when you seal up vision, I mean, there ain't going to be no more. I mean, do you seal things up when you're, if you're thinking of adding some things later? It never failed when I was painting. I'd be all done. I'd seal up the paint can, you know, and then I'd see spot I could have done better, you know, and I have to go on, seal the thing, you know. No, you don't seal things up till at least you think you're done. Well, dear friends, God knows he's done with you. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, you're complete in Christ. You don't have to be added anything to. Over in Job chapter 9, it says that God sealed up the stars. You know why? Because after creation, he didn't make no more stars. Over in Ezekiel chapter 28, it says that the devil, before he was the devil, when God made him a perfect, beautiful being, it says, ye sealed up the sun, full of wisdom and beauty. There couldn't have been anything added to him to make him better. And my friends, that's what it means when it talks about you being sealed. There ain't anything could be added to you to make you better. You're perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Page 1118. John chapter 3, page 1118. The Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker. Actually, he's not. It's John telling you about things. John chapter 3. Look with me at verse 31. Let's just take the time to read a couple of verses in John 3 and verse 31, page 1118. In John 3:31, it says, he that cometh from above is above all. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody got John 3:31? He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. But in verse 33 is the good news. Verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. People who did believe the Lord Jesus Christ, they set their seal on the bargain and said, yes, he is who he said he was. You know, back in Jeremiah's day, you had that document. You know, but both parties had to sign it. Both parties had to put their seal on it, the guy who was selling and the guy who was buying. But how about us? When it comes to our seal of redemption with the Holy Spirit of God, God bought us by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have to affix our seal to that? Well, it says here we did. It says here that the people who believe the Lord Jesus Christ received His testimony have set to His seal that God is true. But how did they do that? Look at verse 36. Verse 36 says, he that did some kind of religious things, or he that did... He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son won't see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's how you set your seal to this contract. Not by anything physical, tangible, but by believing. That's all you have to do. God says, I'll put my seal on it and identify you with me. But all you've got to do is believe that I did it for you. Isn't that blessed? That's a great thing. Remember, we were talking in on Wednesday night not long ago how about when God made the covenant with Abraham, gave him the blessing, he put him to sleep. He knew Abraham would say, oh, this is such a great blessing, Lord. This is what I'm going to do for you. And he says, I'm not even going to give you the chance. He put Abraham into a deep sleep, gave him all the blessings and a vision. So Abraham couldn't promise something he couldn't keep. That's what we're talking about here. He wouldn't let Abraham affix his seal to the deal. And he won't let you. If you're not saved today, he won't let you. This verse says all you can do is believe. Otherwise, look at those last chilling words of verse 36. The wrath of God abides on you. He's already mad at you. And nothing will change after you die unless you trust Christ as Savior. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse number 27. John 6 and verse 27. Here the Lord Jesus is the speaker. And in John 6:27, labor not, he says, for the meat that perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, hath God the Father sealed. Yeah. He's the meat. He's the bread of life. You know what happens to meat if you don't seal it? I don't care if you put it in the refrigerator. It's going to go bad. We've grown many a science project in our refrigerator. Pull it out and say, what was it? Not sure. But if it's sealed, it'll last a long, 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 long time. Isn't it amazing God knew that way back then? It took science 1,800 years to catch up with that. But now, let's ask this. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ has been sealed by God the Father. When did that happen? I can't prove it, but I got a theory. You remember when he was baptized with water? What does it say? The Holy Spirit of God came down and descended on him. And I believe that's when he got sealed. With the same Holy Spirit of God that seals you. Does that make you feel better today? You're sealed with the same Holy Spirit of God that he was. Why did he need it? Well, dear friends, he had to go to Calvary's cross. And he had to bear the sins of all the world, of all mankind. And when he did the seal break? You know, sometimes you put enough pressure on a seal, if you know anything about mechanics, it'll break. His seal didn't break. Now, let me ask you this. Your puny little sins that you do, I don't care if you did nothing but sin the rest of your life. Do you think you could break the seal that God has sealed with you? If the sins of all mankind of all time didn't break his seal, and you're sealed with the exact same seal, you're pretty safe. Look with me at Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. You're in trouble now because I'm just getting wound up. Romans chapter 4, page 1196. Abraham had a seal, didn't he? Romans chapter 4, page 1196. Right after the book of John, where we were, Acts, Romans chapter 4. If you get to the Corinthian epistles, you're too far. Romans chapter 4, the same Greek word for seal is used here in verse 11. Same English word for seal is used here in verse 11. Speaking of Abraham in Romans 4:11, it says of Abraham in Romans 4:11 that he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised. And you know why this picture, this symbol of circumcision is such a great type of this seal that we're talking about here? That's because you can't reverse circumcision, can you? God picked a symbol that can't be reversed. Although I'm finding out on the internet that you can. You don't want to know how. I want to know why. But in principle, God picked it because it's something that certainly in those days they could not reverse. And that's security, dear friends. That's the kind of seal you have. Actually, you're more than secure like that because, you know, accidents can happen and they might have lost their circumcision, but you can't lose your seal. And it's a great type because they couldn't leave home without it. Remember that commercial, American Express, don't leave home without it? They couldn't leave home without the seal and sign that God had placed on them. You know, I'd forget my head if it wasn't attached. My mom told me so. And in my marriage license, there's this raised seal. And you know what? When I go out, I don't have, you know, in some countries you've got to carry papers. Got to have the right seal on the papers. Actually, it'd probably be a good deal if you had to go to a motel and produce your marriage license seal in order to get in there. That'd probably be a good thing, wouldn't it? Yeah. But you don't have to ever worry about it because it's part of you, this seal that God has given you. Look at Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. How many of you remember the collection that Paul took for the poor saints of Jerusalem? Romans 15 and verse 28, he talks about it. Romans 15 and verse 28. Paul took up a collection among the Gentile churches for the poor saints of Jerusalem, the Jewish saints, and he talks about it here in verse 28. He tells the Romans in Romans 15, 28, he says, "When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I'll come by you into Spain." He's talking about the gift that he took for the took the collection of money that he took up. He says, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to give it to them. And after that, I'll come to see you." But notice what he calls it, this fruit. And he says, "I'm going to seal it to them." The Apostle Paul was so careful with money, dear friends. When that money was with him, it was sealed up tight. And he wasn't about to spend it or misuse it like so many religious and spiritual leaders do. I want you to know that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says he was in prisons more frequently than any apostle. And you know what you can do with money in those days, especially, and even these days? If you got money and you're in prison, you know what you can do? You can get out. And, well, when it says frequently he's in prison and he's got that money, he could have used it, but as far as he was concerned, it was sealed up. And he says, "And when I get to Jerusalem, I will seal this fruit unto them," because we don't want to make a handoff, a fumble at the last minute there, he says. And you know what I picture this? I've watched enough science fiction things where you got outer space, you know. In fact, it's real. The space shuttle goes up and it approaches either the Russian ship or it approaches the space station up there, and the shuttle is sealed, and the space station is sealed, and they get over there, and then they lock, and they seal to the station that. That's what we're talking about here, because someday you as a believer are sealed right now. But God Almighty at the rapture is going to take you, and he's not going to have a fumble at the last minute. He's not going to have anything go wrong at the last minute. He's going to seal you and take the fruit of his ministry here on earth through the Apostle Paul and seal you to heaven. I like that. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. What time is it? What is it? 20 after 12? Let's quit. Let me show you Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. I got three more pages here, brethren. That's not going to quite make it. Isaiah 53. after all he's done for you, are you going to grieve him? Look at Isaiah 53, page number 760. Isaiah 53, page 760. And verse number 10. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. There's a lot of talk about who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Hitler said the Jews did it. The Jews said the Romans did it because they made us do it. And you know what God says here in Isaiah 53? He says, I did it. I did it for you. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Yet it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And it's talking about Christ. He hath put him to what? To grief. What are we talking about this morning? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason that you today can grieve him all you want, or all you shouldn't want, and it doesn't matter, is because God put him to grief for you. It says, he hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. That's what God did for Christ, with Christ on the cross. Made his soul an offering for your sin. It says he'll see his seed, he'll prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He'll see of the travail of the Lord's soul and be satisfied. He's not satisfied with those puny good works you bring him. He's not satisfied with the religious things you do. But when he sees the blood of Christ, he's satisfied. In verse 5 it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if you believe that, God says you're a child of God. If you believe that, that your sins are paid for, God says you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, for which we rejoice. Our Father, we thank you now for this blessing that you've given us, this precious seal, this evidence that we are bought with a price. Help us not to grieve the Spirit, who himself is the very seal in his presence in our hearts. And we ask it in his name. Amen.